Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have sent your Son to redeem us. We thank you that your Son gave himself a sacrifice for us. We ask that your Spirit would be with us tonight, that you would keep us from error, that you would guide us into the truth, the truth of your word. Mm-hmm. We thank you that you have opened our eyes to receive the truth, that we have received your love, that we have received your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask for this work to continue in us, that we would continue to grow in the faith, that we would continue to show our love for you through our love for your people, because this is necessary. So we thank you again. We ask for your presence, being confident that you are always present with us, and you are always an ever-present help. So we rely on you, and we trust that you are here and you will help us. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Love you, brethren.
Okay.
You want to close?
There's no Taekwondo, so.
You did it for free.
Here comes your shadow.
We are in Hebrews 12, chapter 12.
One more to go. Hebrews 12, chapter 7?
Chapter 12.
Oh, okay, I was going to say.
Chapter 12.
What did I miss?
Verse 1. We did cover this verse last week, but I'll review it as it connects to verse 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we did cover verse 1 last week, but I wanted to review it and continue on with verse 2 tonight. So we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. There are a great number of people mentioned throughout Scripture who obtained a good testimony by faith. And this is the cloud of witnesses. Their examples give testimony to the power of faith, to perform and to endure things which could not be done without faith. So they are like a great audience cheering us on in this race. Laying aside every weight, let us lay aside every weight. Whatever things, even if they're not sinful in themselves, everything that weighs us down in our race must be cast aside. Last week I gave the example of someone who is obsessed with their work to the extent that they neglect the Lord. Or John mentioned the danger of alcohol that can distract us from the Lord. And those are good examples, but it's everything, every weight. We are to throw aside every unnecessary weight as we're running. Everything that slows us down or hinders our progress. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. Sin readily surrounds us, and we need to be on guard against sin that we know that we easily fall into. This would start with our desires. James said, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So we need to keep our heart in check, keep our desires in check, be especially on the lookout for any unbelief or any doubt. As the writer in chapter 3 wrote, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That is the sin which would trip us up the most. Don't let anything take God's place in our life. As John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That would be a snare to us. Now, having put these things off, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So let us run. Now that we believe, we know that God has forgiven us, and He has an inheritance for us in heaven. We are not just to sit down on the race course and wait for Christ to return. No, we are to run. We have work to do. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's activity we need to be doing. It's not just waiting for Christ to return. Also, run has the idea of it being labor, work. We're not driving our cars on a racetrack. We are actually moving our bodies, our legs. And it can wear us out. It's not an easy race. The life of a Christian is not a walk in the park.
It's a marathon.
It is. It's not an, one commentator said, it's not an unvaried scene of pleasurable employment. So there is pleasure in serving Christ, but there is also difficulty and toil. Paul wrote to Timothy, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So there are troubles in this race. But even though there may be obstacles in the path, we may be in danger of growing weary while doing good, yet we are still to run with endurance. So let us persevere and continue in the race. The race is not over until we reach the finish line. Let us be faithful until death in order to receive the crown of life. Let us endure to the end in order to be saved. In chapter 10, the writer wrote, you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So there is the idea of continuance, of endurance, and perseverance. John wrote also in 1 John chapter 5, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So it is a continuing faith. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race of a Christian is much different from the course of a non-Christian. Our life ought to be much different from theirs. That is the race that is set before us. Paul wrote in Romans 15, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Where the unsaved life is largely based on the pursuit of happiness, life, liberty, and happiness. They pursue their own pleasure. But we are not to be seeking our own pleasure, but we are to seek to glorify God. The race that is set before us is the course of being conformed to the image of God's Son. It's putting off the old man, our former conduct, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, and putting on the new man, created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and in holiness. So our race, our running, should be always seeking to glorify God in all things. Mm. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul wrote, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, he wrote, you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Peter wrote, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So we are to glorify God in all things, and not only are we to glorify him, but we are to lead others to glorify him as well. So Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So our conduct is to lead others to glorify God. Jesus himself said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So the race that is set before us is a race that glorifies God, and it leads others to glorify God as well. So one of the commentators, just kind of summarizing this verse, said, "Persevere in the active discharge of all the duties enjoined on you as Christians, notwithstanding all the difficulties and dangers to which this may expose you. Hold fast the faith of Christ and live under its influence. Let neither the allurements nor the terrors of the world induce you to turn from your course or to slacken your pace. Beware of yielding to the influence of spiritual languor, but trusting in the Lord, renew your strength. Run and be not weary. Walk and be not faint." I found.
So what does that mean? Keep believing.
Yes, yes.
I've got one here for you.
Okay, sure.
"Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." Keep believing, man. I know what I heard from the beginning, the gospel, God's word, the truth.
Okay.
But it's not just believing, it's spreading your belief, teaching others to believe.
Well, this is telling you to keep believing from what you heard from the beginning, and there's a promise behind it.
Eternal life.
Exactly.
Now.
So that moves us on into verse 2 now. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Looking unto Jesus, this word for looking, in the Thayer's Greek lexicon, the definition is to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. So we are to turn our eyes off everything else and fix them onto Jesus. So how do we look unto Jesus? He is seated at his Father's right hand, and we cannot see into heaven. That's right. Curtis was pointing at the word. This has to do with directing our mind towards Christ. We have not seen him, yet we love him. We do not see him now, yet we believe him. So let us turn our attention onto him. Consider the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus.
There's the answer right there of our faith. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the what?
The word of God.
Yes. Bingo.
So our goal is to be like Jesus. Our life should be likened to a runner with his sight on the finish line. Let us run looking unto Jesus. He is the goal. He is the finish line. If we're distracted, turning our head all around or looking backward, it will not only slow down our pace, but we would soon find ourselves completely off course. So he is the example we are to follow. He is the author and finisher of faith. The word author here in the Greek is archegon. It means one that takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example or a predecessor in a matter. So some would understand this word to mean author, as it's translated here, or source or originator here in this verse. He is the source of faith. He's the originator and finisher, the beginning and end of faith. He did originate our faith. He is the source of it. He started a good work in us. And this is true, but in this context, it seems more fitting to understand that he is the leader, the pioneer, or the forerunner of faith. He's the one who went before, and he conducts others through this race. It is by his example that he shows us how to proceed. Jesus ran the race before us. He left us an example that we should follow his steps. His life was a life of faith. So Peter tells us, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He fully trusted his Father. He did not seek his own will, but he sought the will of his Father who sent him. And he is our example. We are to look unto Jesus, the leader of our faith. We are to follow the leader, basically. He is the leader, author, and the finisher of faith. Finisher has to do with the definition I came across said that he is one who has in his own person raised faith to its perfection and so set before us the highest example of faith. He is the perfecter of faith, the one who carries it through to completion. So one illustration that I came across was that of a composer. Someone's writing this masterpiece, this piece of music. But if he dies while he's still working on his masterpiece, his work is over, but it is not finished. It's not complete. It's an incomplete work.
The unfinished symphony.
Yes, yes. But when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," his work was completed. He finished his work. His death accomplished what it was designed to accomplish. His faith endured to the end. We did see back in chapter 10 that the law with its sacrifices could never make those who approach perfect in verse 1. But in verse 14 of chapter 10, it says, "By one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So by his death, Jesus has secured the salvation of all of his people.
Right. And the good work he started in us, he will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ, those that he sealed with the Holy Spirit. What you're talking about right now.
Yeah, yeah. Slightly different view to this.
The ones that are being sanctified.
Yes, yes. He started the work, he will complete it. He will continue working in those who are sanctified. Slightly different view to this. One commentator pointed out that the Greek word for finisher here, the word teleotes, is the finisher. That was the name of the umpire who judged the competitors and awarded the prizes.
In the Olympics.
Yes, in the competition. So under this view, Jesus is not only the leader who ran the race of faith first and gave us the example to follow, but when we reach the end, he is the rewarder of faith. He gives us the prize, those who complete the race. So in the letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Some of those tell the reward that he will give to those who endure. So in Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." In chapter 2, verse 26, it said, "To him who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." In chapter 3, verse 21, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So there, he is the rewarder. He's giving these rewards. He is rewarding his people, those who overcome.
Well, who those who overcome? So that would be keep believing. Because
those who endure to the end.
Right. In other words, they keep believing it no matter what, because of what the scripture tells us, that this is he that overcometh the world, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So it would be endure in our faith. In other words, to keep believing, hold fast to it, and not ever lose heart.
Right.
And we have the Holy Spirit that helps us, our faith, to grow stronger, right?
That's right. And if our faith is true, if it's genuine faith, it will persevere. We will not turn back. We will not turn away from Christ. But we will, in the end, remain faithful.
I have a question. Does the Holy Spirit strengthen our faith?
Mm-hmm.
If we, does he strengthen it more and more as we pray and ask the Lord to strengthen our faith?
Sure. It's not really a work we can do on our own.
Well, I can ask that because I heard you pray and say, "Lord, please increase our faith."
That's why they call it the process of sanctification, because it doesn't happen all at once. You have to build up into the perfect likeness, which will never be.
I was just going by what I heard him praying. You know, I heard him say, "Increase our faith, help us, help our faith to increase," or something like that. Didn't you pray that?
Even the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith."
Right.
They even recognize it. It's not within them themselves to do it, but it takes God to work in us.
Bingo.
Okay, let us run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we've just covered for the last few months chapter 11, which gave us several examples of faith in the Old Testament. And we may look at these examples of faith, our great cloud of witnesses. We may glance at them from time to time, but we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Our minds need to be stayed on him because we trust in him. So how do we look unto Jesus? I guess I kind of asked and answered that already. We have no way of looking at him except in his word. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So it is in his word that we see his example. So we look to him for strength. He is the pattern for us to imitate. John wrote in 1 John 2:6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, just as he walked." So it's not that we just think about what he did or think about our example, but we put that into practice as well.
And how do we do that?
Yes.
How do we do that?
By studying his word.
No, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, which is Jesus, and there is no accusation of stumbling in him.
Okay.
Yeah.
Right. So how do we walk just as he walked, or how do we follow his steps? How do we become doers of the word and not hearers only? How do we put these things in practice? with his help. It's again, it's not in our own strength.
It's in his words.
Well, we've got the Holy Spirit that helps us.
Applying it to your life.
That's right.
We have the Holy Spirit that helps us to love, because God's love is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I couldn't love before I got saved, but now I can. And I know it ain't me. It's called greater is he that's living in me than he who's in this world. And that's why the scripture tells us that he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, which is Jesus is the light. Okay. Amen.
So, he is the one at the end. He is at the finish line, ready to give the reward of faith. And that is the salvation of our souls, the end of our faith. Now we are to fix our minds upon Jesus, but what specifically are we to consider about him? Well, that's the second part of this verse. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There are two modes of interpreting this, and I will try to explain both, I hope. So first, the Greek word that says for, who for the joy that was set before him, the word there is anti. It means instead of, that's the proper definition. It indicates some kind of exchange. This word is used in Matthew 20, verse 28, and Mark 10, verse 45, where Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." There, it indicates he gave his life as a substitute for the lives of his people. He took our place. This word is also used in Luke 11, verse 11. If the son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? And it's that word anti there, instead of a fish. So using this mode of interpretation, Hebrews 12:2 would teach us that we are to look to Jesus, who instead of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that would teach us that Jesus had joy set before him, but rather than instead of that joy, he chose to endure the cross. So Jesus had joy in his Father's presence before he came to earth at all, for all eternity past. And he voluntarily gave up his state of glory, his joy, in order to endure the cross and despise the shame. This kind of goes along with Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So then, trying to follow this through, to follow Jesus' example, instead of clinging to a life of comfort and ease here on earth, we need to be obedient servants. Have a mindset of lowliness, of humility. He had everything, and in obedience to his Father, he made himself nothing. So we too should voluntarily give up our rights in order to build up each other. So continuing in Romans 15, verses 2 and 3, says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, for even Christ did not please himself." So instead of looking for our own joy, we should endure suffering for the sake of others, for the sake of Christ. The other interpretation is that the joy set before him was the reward he would get at the end of the cross and shame. So his reward was the glory of God in the salvation of his people. This was the winner's prize. This is what Christ won. Jesus ran his race of faith looking to the reward, looking to what was awaiting him at the end of the race. That he ran to glorify his Father. God the Father is glorified through Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Shortly before his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus prayed to the Father. We find this in John chapter 17. He said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So in order for his Father to be glorified and for his people to be saved, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. And this kind of goes along, I guess, back with Moses' example in chapter 11, where it said that, again, this kind of goes both ways again. In chapter 11, verse 26, it says, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So he had treasures in Egypt. That was his for the beginning part of his life, but he chose to set that aside and suffer the reproach of Christ. But at the same time, he looked to the reward as well.
Wow. It sounds like he sanctified himself to sanctify us.
Christ did. Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. So to follow Jesus' example, when we go through difficulties and dangers, we are to persevere in hope. Jesus is our leader. He was in all things tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he is our rewarder. So let us endure. Let us continue the race in order to win the prize. He was given all authority on earth and in heaven, both. He sat down with his Father on his throne. He overcame and he was rewarded. So let us overcome and we too shall receive a reward. It is probably important to note that we do not run for the prize of salvation. It's not a reward for our faith. Kind of a tricky subject, I guess. What I'm trying to say is God does not owe us salvation because we believe him. Romans 4:4, Paul says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So we are saved by grace.
Right.
It is not anything that God owes to us. It's not a debt that God owes to us. But continuing on, he says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So through faith, salvation is ours already. We have been justified by faith. That's already taken care of. So what would the prize or reward be for running the race of faith? I don't have a
sanctification that place in heaven.
I don't have a clear answer that it's this or that specifically, but I can tell that we will be rewarded for our works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 9, Paul wrote, for we are God's fellow workers, You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So there are rewards and consequences, I guess, giving and taking of rewards based on works. But our salvation is not dependent upon our works.
Why?
And in Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work."
But it may not be based on that, but we definitely let go to sin by grace through faith, but we do need to love, because that is how our love is perfected in us. And that kind of love being perfected casts out all doubts and fear, because he that feareth is not made perfect in love. So therefore we need our love to be made perfect, so we can be bold and brave and stand strong in faith.
Okay.
You know?
But you also have to share that. If you just keep it all to yourself, right, then you're not doing nothing.
That's like Israel. They were supposed to, as a nation, they were supposed to share God, but they did not. They kind of just excluded everyone else away from them. And I guess they didn't even keep their own walk as a nation. They didn't really follow God that well either, so. Let alone sharing. Mm-hmm. So, in anticipation of future joy and instead of present joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He endured, and verse 1 says, "Let us run with endurance." So he submitted to all the pains that were involved with crucifixion, and that there were many, not all even just physical pains, but the anguish, the shame that went along with that. But he endured the cross. He endured it. So in Matthew 27, verse 39 and 40, "That those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" So that would have been a good time for him to come down and show who he was, but he did not. He is the Son of God, but he did not come down. Instead, he endured.
Wouldn't that have been something if he did come down and then return to the cross? But he had told them beforehand that he would be there 3 days in the ground.
Yeah.
So he did exactly what he told them. They just let him wanted it their way.
If they didn't think that what he was saying was true, then why did they set guards up there going by hearsay, so they said? Why did they set guards in front of that tomb to guard it if they thought it was a bunch of baloney?
Because they
didn't want the disciples to take the body, but yet when they got the truth coming from their two guards, what did they do? They paid the soldiers to say that they took the body anyway.
Right.
Are you kidding me?
They didn't want to be martyred as the king of the Jews.
They knew the truth right then and there that it was true from their own guards that came back and told them what had happened. And they still wanted to bury the truth.
I think Pontius Pilate knew before he even sent him to the cross what he was doing. I mean, he didn't want to do it. He forced him to. Kind of.
In a sense. But, yeah.
I mean, he was begging Jesus to give you a reason not to send him to the cross.
So, he endured, and he endured the cross. We too need to endure. Peter said, if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. So he is the pattern for us to follow. He endured. We are to endure through our suffering. And he did it silently. We are to do all things without complaining or disputing. He is the example.
Right on. Yes. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Mm-hmm. Let him glorify God on this behalf. So count it all joy, man.
Yes.
But you can't glorify God to yourself because you have to glorify him to other people. You have to be called to be, I guess, ministers. Should not just take in the word and learn it, but to spread the word.
That's true. And Jesus did that. He spread the good news primarily to the Jews, but that was where he was sent, where the Father sent him.
Jesus was sent to the Jews. Paul was sent to the rest of the world.
Yeah. And he was to suffer many things. Mm-hmm.
And so God uses our trials for our good. We know that he works all things together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Mm-hmm. So we see in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, we are to endure. Jesus endured the cross. We are to follow his example and endure our trials, knowing that God is working something good for us through them.
Right.
He has a purpose for all that we encounter.
Mm.
Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Crucifixion was the most shameful death. It was disgraceful, but he paid no thought to it. He did not let the shame of the cross stop him from obeying his Father's will. We see in Isaiah 53, he was despised and forsaken of men. He was despised and we did not esteem him. We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So the death of the cross was looked like it was evidence that God had forsaken him, that he was not loved by God. And that is what sinful man would say because of the shame and disgrace associated with that death. But he did not regard the shame of the cross. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So this disgrace that he suffered did not cause him to shrink back from his duty. He was determined to finish the work which his Father had given him to do. So that again points to his endurance, his perseverance, even in the face of ridicule and shame. Yeah, he continued.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
And again, that's the pattern for us to follow.
We don't have to watch people laughing.
Well, no. I mean, even if it means our life.
Excuse me. Sorry about that. Just checking the shoes in here.
Yeah.
You're all by yourself. Thank you for locking up. God bless.
Okay.
God bless.
Even if it means our life, we're to be humble. I mean, look at what Stephen went through, too. I mean, he even knelt down and prayed for the ones to ask the Lord to forgive them as they were popping him in the head with stones. He stood strong in faith all the way to the end, and he loved and forgave, just like we're supposed to do. That's what Jesus did. He loved and forgave no matter what they did to him. And that's the way we got to be, too. And there's only that's one right. way that we could ever do that. That love that casts out that fear.
That power of the Holy love, Spirit.
That perfect in love that comes from God's love being shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us.
Amen, brother. Yeah. So because Jesus endured in faith, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This shows that God approved of his sacrifice, that he welcomed him to his own right hand. It also shows that Jesus' work is finished. He is seated. He is no longer working, but he is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and because his work is complete, it's finished. God answered Jesus' prayer and glorified him. After experiencing the most degrading death, he is now placed in the seat of highest honor. So therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And that is his reward for faith. He was glorified, and we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we, too, look to a reward. We look to glory, being glorified and glorifying God.
We shall be, what was that you said? We shall be like him? What? How? What? Say that again.
We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Incorruptible. We'll have an incorruptible mind.
This corruptible must put on incorruption. This
yes.
mortal must put on immortality. Yes.
Here in the scriptures, man, wow.
Yeah, so we have future hope to look for.
Yes.
But in the meantime, we are to be running the race set before us. So even though we will be like him when we see him as he is, in the meantime, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So we are to be following the leader, following his example, walking in the steps which he has for us. So the Old Testament record of the triumphs and sufferings of the faithful, which we've considered through Hebrews chapter 11. They are a source of encouragement and instruction for us during our difficulties and trials. We can take comfort in many things in the Old Testament. We can look at the life of David or some of the Psalms and see the things he went through and receive comfort from his prayers and his songs. So we get encouragement, we get instruction from them, but these things pale in comparison to the labors, the sufferings, and glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his example is our true source of encouragement and instruction. So we do take comfort in the Old Testament stuff, those examples, but we should look to Christ, because even those things in the Old Testament were pointing forward to him. Many of those psalms are prophetic, that they were pointing to Christ.
No doubt, it speaks a lot about it, you know, about what happened, the crucifixion, everything. I mean, all the way, I think it's even all the way down to the spear being dipped in, on the sponge and put up to him. The vinegar.
Piercing his side.
The vinegar they gave him to drink. All that's in there too. Why couldn't they see that when they had the psalms?
I would just say they didn't believe it.
I figured it out because you never will.
Either that or they were
hearers of the word,
but not doers. They didn't apply.
They didn't understand it because God wouldn't let them understand it because they were not faithful to him.
Is it because they were self-righteous, trusting in their own righteousness? I don't know. I'm trying to understand that.
These things are true, yes. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They would not submit to the righteousness of Christ, but they were seeking to attain their own righteousness.
Well, see, that I ask that reason because it says, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So why did he say, I come not to call the righteous? Why would he call them righteous when only his righteousness that he quotes us in makes all the difference? Because ours is filthy, right?
True.
God chose you to carry his seed. Because the righteous don't need to be saved out of the sinners, do?
Yes, but how were they righteous?
But the Jews
by their own
were
rights?
Stiff-necked people. They, even before Jesus, they would follow God. They would stray away from God. He punished them for 40 years or something like that, and they turn back to God. And then they go so many generations, and they start all over again, back and forth, back and forth. And I'm not saying the whole world doesn't do it, but they were the chosen people, and he wanted them to be successful so bad that he keeps punishing them, trying to keep them on the right track. And even today, they're not on the right track.
As a nation, you're right, they're not on the right track.
As people, some of them are, some of them aren't. But
well, they still have the Psalms till all this time. They could have still looked at it and said, hey, wait a minute.
They don't have to.
This sounds like that kind of Jesus that we crucified. They still don't get it.
They don't have the Psalms.
That's what I don't understand. They're still blinded by that?
Yeah, they don't have the Psalms. They got the first five books of the Old Testament. That's what they have.
No, I think so, they had the Psalms, didn't they, Ryan?
The Hebrew Bible is the whole Old Testament.
Is it the whole Old Testament? Okay. But the Torah that they have in the church is
justified. I just find it
wrong. But a lot of them were not allowed to read it, right? It was just the...
What the rabbi taught them.
Yeah, what they were taught. They weren't allowed to actually read it. Am I right?
Today or...
Did the priest read that to them? They weren't allowed to have.
That's a Catholic church. They didn't have the Bible.
Like when this letter was written to the Hebrews back during the time of Christ, I think they probably did not have a personal scrolls for every family.
So all they knew is what the priest told them.
I don't know whether that was available for public reading or not in the synagogues or whether.
Seems like I heard someplace or read someplace that all they knew is what the priest told them.
A lot of history since then has been like that, where.
Because a lot of the people were illiterate anyhow and didn't know how to read. So all they knew was what the priest actually told them.
Especially like during the Middle Ages.
But they remembered a lot more back then.
That time there was not a lot of scriptures being taught, I guess, or being followed.
Right.
That was before the printing press, where we now have many copies. But
yeah.
When it was all being handwritten by scribes, it was scarce, sure. But I don't know whether the Jews would not be allowed to read the Bible.
Got the two mixed up. I know there was a lot of illiterate people that didn't know how to read, so all they did know was what...
They were even told by Stephen. Stephen pointed it out to them and said, look, you know, you're the murderers of the just one and the ones that came to speak about the just one. I mean, and they still didn't want it.
That's what I can't comprehend.
I mean, I would have been sitting there saying, you know what, this guy's right, man. I don't believe it. You know? Weird. I find that strange.
Okay. So we are to continually set before our mind the things that Christ has done for us and the things that he will do for us. Continued faith in the gospel will enable us to overcome difficulties and temptations, to persevere in running the race that is set before us. So we are to strive to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. We may conform, being conformed to his death. And if we endure to the end, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. So we look back to his example, we look forward to the prize, we look to Jesus. He is what our focus should be. Our focus.
Yeah, man.
And next week we'll continue at verse 3.
Man, trust in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Amen. Is
hey, can I have that back?
He's sound asleep. She's out of it.
Hey, wakey, wakey. Didn't mean to disturb him.
She said, I found myself a piece of paper to lay on.
She wants a paper to lay on for some reason.
It takes me a heat and throws it back at him.
Oh, yeah, one more chapter left. Where are we going to head from there?
Where the Lord leads.
The Lord knows.
We were too close together on that one.
Too bad we couldn't go into 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Those are awesome, man. Yeah, pretty good.
Okay, let's pray and we can be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would keep him in our minds foremost, that we would be not just considering what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do, that we would look in your word and see him as he is revealed in your word. He is the image of you, Father. And so we seek to know him more, and by doing so, we will know you more. We ask for your help in this. We ask for your Holy Spirit to open our hearts to receive more and more truth about your Son, Jesus Christ. Keep us from error. Keep us from the evil one. Help us to overcome and to persevere in faith. We rely upon you. We recognize that it is not in ourselves to run or to persevere, but it requires your help.
Amen.
We need you, and we ask for your help. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.